John chapter 8. We'll begin our reading in verse 12. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible provided for you there, you should be able to find that on page 894. And if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word, our sermon text today. John 8, beginning with verse 12, we'll read through verse 30. This is the Word of the Lord. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself? Since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come. He said to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. As far as the reading of God's word, you may be seated. I'm sure you've all had the experience of whether it's watching a movie or a television series the second time through, or reading a book for the second or third time, or even passing by a familiar area or location, that you see things or recognize things, or pick up on things, put pieces of the puzzle together the first time through, whether you were passing by or reading or watching. And in each of these instances, we're getting more light, we're getting more illumination, more understanding of something. Now, I think this is a way we can understand what John is doing here as we come to chapter 8 and this familiar, what is familiar territory, what are familiar words. Jesus has said many of these words before. And so John is giving this to us again in a way that as we encounter these repeating themes, like, for instance, Jesus' reference to the Father sending him and to the Father's testimony that he had, in fact, sent him, right? We've heard that before back in chapter 5 and chapter 7. And as these themes and statements are repeated, we find that more and more light is given. Jesus is sharing more and more, providing more and more illumination about who he is and what he came to do. He's very clear in some of these words here. Even though some of them are very cryptic, in other places he is very clear. For instance, he says, toward the end of what we read, I told you, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Light, more light. Light, I think, is an appropriate way, illumination, for us to understand what John is doing here. The gospel opens up describing the Logos, the eternal Son of God, in whom was life, and his life was the light of men. That light, John said, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And here, in verse 12, Jesus proclaims himself as light, the light of the world, as he continues to reveal exactly what it is that he came to do. Now, it appears that the context is, it remains, if you'll remember from a couple weeks ago, the Feast of Booths in Jerusalem. This was like one of the feasts of the Jews. It was during the fall. It would have taken place in the temple complex in Jerusalem. Jesus was there. That was the context of the preceding chapter where he was teaching in the temple. Remember, he told his brothers he was not going to the feast, at least publicly at that time, but shows up during the middle of the feast teaching in the temple. And this appears to be during the same time. So here Jesus is in the temple in Jerusalem, continuing to teach, and he's doing so in the treasury of the temple, which was this place where there is these receptacles for almsgiving, and is thought to be in the court of the women, as women had access to these things. And here he is teaching. And the gist of his teaching is this, that believing the testimony concerning himself, the testimony of Jesus concerning himself, is the difference between walking in light and darkness. Believing or not believing is the difference between walking in light or darkness. Believing the testimony of Jesus concerning himself is the difference between walking in light or in darkness. That is the truth that I want to highlight and want us to see today. We'll do so in two ways, because as Jesus gives his testimony about himself as the light of the world, that testimony is first disputed. We'll see that in verses 12 to 20, as the Pharisees want to take issue with what he says concerning himself. But then in verses 21 to 30, Jesus reveals, in cryptic language no doubt, but reveals what it is he came to do, and even who he is, where he's going, what his mission was. And so the testimony is disclosed. The testimony of Jesus as the light of the world, the testimony is disputed in verses 12 to 20. In verses 21 to 30, the testimony is disclosed. We'll go back to verse 12, where Jesus says again, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." Now, this is the second of Jesus's what are known as the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. We saw one back in chapter 6 in the context of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, where he said, "I am the bread of life." Now he says, "I am the light of the world." It is a claim, however, that is not without dispute. If this were a Facebook or a Twitter post, apologize for sounding silly or anachronistic here. I usually don't like these types of questions, like what would Jesus do with social media and such. But if you can imagine this post as on Facebook or Twitter, the Old Testament is full of light imagery. The God who created the heavens and the earth is the one who is the source of light, the author of light. He led his people out of Egypt and through the wilderness in a way that provided light for them. His word, the psalmist says, is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. That it's in his light that we see light. If you remember the context again of the Feast of Booths, history and tradition tell us that every night of this feast, that men would dance around the city with torches, lighting up Jerusalem and the temple complex. And so if this was indeed true, this is the context in which Jesus says this. If you remember what we read in Isaiah, the servant of the Lord was to be a light for the Gentiles. Psalm 27 speaks of the Lord being Israel's light and their salvation. And so the Old Testament is full of that imagery. the feasts would communicate that imagery as these men had their torches lighting up this area. But the content of Jesus' teaching is not, this is how the Lord is our light, or this is how the Scriptures is our light. But his teaching is this: I am the light of the world. And if you want out of darkness, you must follow me to walk in the light of life. Apart from me, Jesus is saying, you will continue in darkness. The only way out of the darkness is by following him. This is what the Pharisees are disputing. It seems that they pick up on something that he had said before. If you think back to chapter 5 when he was in Jerusalem on another occasion, he said that he was not bearing witness of himself as much as the Father was bearing witness to him. And he gave us this fourfold witness, or perhaps it's the one witness of the Father in several ways. But Jesus said the Father bore witness to him. And we know that at his baptism, of course they would not have heard this, but at his baptism the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus said the works that he came to do bore witness of him, that the Father had sent him. That John the Baptist, who was sent by the Father as that prophetic voice crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, bore witness to Christ, that he was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And then also the Scriptures themselves that speak of the light to the Gentiles, for instance. These all bore witness to who Christ was, that he came from the Father. But they pick up on this, it seems, because here when Jesus proclaims himself to be the light of the world, this is what they take issue with. Verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Okay, so you've said that you didn't bear witness concerning yourself, but now it sounds an awful lot like you are bearing witness concerning yourself. We can't just accept this claim that you're making. But their judgment is not quite as objective as it may seem on the surface or at first. Because Jesus reveals now the real reason for the dispute. He tells them in verse 14, actually what I'm saying is true. Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. I know where I come from, I know where I'm going, but you don't. And they seem to be applying the standard of the law for witness bearing to Jesus' testimony about himself. The standard that set a charge against someone could only be established on the agreeing testimony of two or three witnesses. And so Jesus brings up the law. Your law says, in verse 17, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. Well, I do have a twofold witness. I am witnessing about myself, but also the Father who has sent me bears witness about me. This isn't some just crazy man in the boondocks saying these things about himself. He's coming in the long line of prophetic tradition. He's fulfilling what the Scriptures have said. He has multiple witnesses concerning himself, and he is bearing witness that these things are indeed true, that he was sent from the Father. He says, "You judge according to the flesh." You say, as we've seen before, you want to judge according to the law of God, but they're not really concerned for God's law. We've seen that multiple times. Their concern is their own standards. It's their own power. It's their own pride. So Jesus says, you're judging, in verse 15, according to the flesh. And though he will have plenty to judge, he is the one into whose hands the Father will commit all judgment. Yet he says here, I judge no one. He's not judging in the way that they are judging, according to the flesh. And furthermore, his main purpose in coming, as we saw in chapter 3, was not to condemn the world, but upon this coming, not mainly to judge, but to save. However, their apparent following of the law here, as they think they've got one over on Jesus, is only a religious pretense. because they're of the flesh. And religion that is of the flesh is damning. It is merely another way of suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Paul says in Romans 10:3 that the problem with the Jews was that they would not submit to the righteousness of God, but instead they sought to establish their own righteousness. And so they can't recognize the Son. Why? Because Jesus says, you don't know the Father. You don't know the God whose law you say you're trying to uphold. And because you don't know the Father, you don't recognize His Son. And if you don't recognize the Son, you'll never know the Father. This is the real reason why His testimony is being disputed. Speaking of your father, they want to know. Oh, by the way, they ask him, isn't this an interesting question in verse 19? Where is your father? I wonder, it's a little difficult to see what they mean by this. I do have to wonder, is it a dig? You know, is it, as they suggest in another place, we know who our father is. We were not born of illegitimate birth. As some have speculated, perhaps while Joseph was away, maybe a Roman soldier visited your house. Since Joseph's not your real father anyway. Is this what they were getting at? Or are they trying to ensnare him here as to get him to commit what they perceive to be blasphemy, like he did in what he said in chapter 5, when he said, my father is working and I am working. And they were ready to stone him. They were ready to kill him because he was making himself equal with God by calling God his father. Is that what they're after here? Is that what they're trying to get him to say? But Jesus, whatever it is, he doesn't take the bait here. Where is your father, they want to know, and he says, you don't know him. You don't know me, and you don't know him. If you knew me, then you would know my father also. You see, there's no saving knowledge of God apart from the knowledge of the Son, apart from Jesus. To know the Father is to know Him through the Son. And to know the Son is to come to reconciliation, to the knowledge, reconciliation with, the knowledge of, and fellowship with the Father in heaven. So that is the testimony disputed. The testimony that Jesus proclaimed Himself to be the light of the world. But then going forward in the remaining verses, 21 to 30, there is what we might call the testimony disclosed. The testimony disclosed. This is to say that having proclaimed himself as the light of the world, he now shares where he came from, where he's going, who he is, and what he came to do. He is disclosing this testimony, but again, it's something his opponents can't understand. And we have to be honest here that part of the reason they don't understand it is because he speaks in what we might call cryptic language. And Jesus often did this. He would speak in a way that would reveal the truth, but at the same time, it would intentionally hide the truth. This is the reason when they asked him in Matthew, why do you speak in parables? This is the very reason he gave. He spoke in that picturesque language so that we would have an understanding of what the kingdom of heaven is like with analogies that we are familiar with. And yet at the same time, Jesus said he also did so to hide it from those who were not believing. That they would go on seeing without seeing, hearing without hearing. In other words, his speaking in this way was a judgment upon unbelieving apostate Israel. And what he is revealing here concerning himself, his identity, where he is from, where he is going, and what he came to do, it is for those who have ears to hear and who have eyes to see. And sadly, his opponents had neither. The testimony disclosed. He speaks of his source and his destination in verses 21 to 23, that's to say where he came from and where he's going. And as I said at the beginning, this is familiar territory because he said this before. He said this back in chapter 7. If you remember, where I'm going, you cannot come. And so he says it again here in verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Now, in the previous instance, when he said these words, they wondered, well, where is he going? Where is he going that we cannot follow? Is he going somewhere that we just won't follow? Is he going to go among the Greeks or among the Hellenized Jews? Is he going to teach there? Seems they probably would have been happy to have him do that, just to get him out of their hair. But here they suggest something more sinister. Now they suppose he's going to kill himself. What does he mean by where I'm going, you can't come? Is he going to kill himself then? He could have said here, well, I will voluntarily lay down my life, but no, I won't take my own life. You'll do that for me. I'll die at your hands. It's interesting that the word that's repeated again and again in this passage is the word for witness or testimony, as they were accusing him of bearing witness about himself. And as he shared, this was not only a witness concerning himself, but the witness that the Father was bearing. The word for witness or testimony, as some of you will already know, is the word for martyr. Or it is the word martyr. And it means to be a witness or to bear witness, to give testimony. And of course, this term became synonymous with giving one's life for your testimony or as a witness. And Jesus certainly would die in this way. He would die for his witness to the truth. He would die for his testimony concerning himself, but only at the appointed time, as we read in verse 20. Again, these words that we've seen again and again, they could not arrest him, because his hour had not yet come. The departure, the destination that he speaks of here, where I'm going, you cannot come, of course, is his return to the Father. He said he came from above, and that is where he is returning. He would do so now, taking our glorified humanity with him to the Father's side. But they are from below. They do not understand. He is from above, and that is where he will return. In an exalted humanity. And so, disclosing the testimony, though the language is a bit hard to understand, it was a disclosing of where he came from and where he was going, his source and destination, but it's also a disclosing of his identity. That is to say, who he is. We see this in verses 24 and 25. He says in verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. So this truth that he is disclosing, this testimony that he is revealing, is not something altogether new. It is an expansion upon it. It is a greater revealing, unfolding of it, but he has been telling them this from the beginning. I think these are some of the strongest words Jesus ever spoke. And as you hear them in John's gospel, hear them fresh in your hearing today. Because he not only said them to these Pharisees, but he also says them to you. If you do not believe who he is, if you do not believe I am he, you will die in your sins. I've been telling you all along, he says. They want to know then, who are you? But Jesus, again, doesn't take the bait. He doesn't speak to them on their terms. He didn't perform signs according to their demands. So he won't do it here either. He doesn't owe them anything. The only thing God owes them is judgment. That's part, again, of why he speaks in this way. You will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. Well, what does he mean by this? I am he. The term is literally to be translated as I myself am. The he there is understood. It's supplied in the English. If you have an older translation, it would likely have the he there in italics. I myself am. I am. If you don't believe I am, you will die in your sins. This was the language the Greeks, or the translation used in the Greek language to translate the words of God to Moses at the burning bush. When the Lord said to Moses, "Tell them I am has sent you." These are those words. So who is he? Again, he's told them, "I am." Seven statements, seven times, "I am the bread of life," was the first. Now, the second in chapter 8 here, as we've seen in this passage, "I am the light of the world." As the bread of life, I am the one you must come to for life, for sustenance, without whom you will starve and die. In this passage, I am the one you must follow for illumination and truth, else you will stumble and lose your way and continue in darkness and be forever lost. This is who he says he is. And there is no hope apart from him. So he's, in the disclosing of his testimony, he's shown them his source and destination, where he's from and where he's going. He's shown them his identity in this I am statement. And then finally, he discloses his mission in verses 26 to 30. And in these verses, we see it, but we've seen it also in all that we've read. It's interspersed throughout, but his mission is, and what he came to do, is inextricably tied to the Father's will. He notes three things about what he came to do here with regard, one, to his speech, his passion or his suffering, and then finally, his obedience. His mission had something to do with speaking, his speech, in verses 26 and 27. He says, "I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Much to speak, much to say, much to judge, he will proclaim. But in all that he declares, it's truth. It's the Father's truth, because he's revealing what the Father had revealed to him. And of course, this should be the desire of all Christian preaching and teaching as we open God's Word. God forbid that we speak on our own authority, but what we proclaim, we want it to be the very Word of God, because that is what is authoritative. So Christ came as a preacher to proclaim, to testify. But his mission was not only to do with what he had to say, his speech, but also his, we read of his passion here, or his suffering, verse 28. "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me.'" We read in verse 20 that his hour had not yet come, but it would come. The hour, the time that in John's gospel that he would be delivered over into the hands of sinful men and lifted up to die. And Jesus says here, this would be a part of his revealing that he had come to do the will of the Father, that you will know that I am he, that I do nothing on my own authority, and that I speak as the Father has taught me when I am lifted up, when you have lifted up the Son of Man. And of course, we know that he came not just as a babe in a manger, but that even then, at that earliest moment, the shadow of the cross hung over the manger. He came in order to be lifted up. And in that lifting up, in John's gospel, it is not only a reference to his death, but the entirety of his being lifted up. For instance, in John 12, Jesus says, "When I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." This is not to say, once he's on the cross, then his opponents will recognize, oh, he's the Christ. No, because there, even derided him and said to him, "If you are the Christ, then come down from the cross." But his lifting up is, yes, his being lifted up to die, but also his being lifted up in glory. His resurrection, his ascension to the Father's right hand, his reigning and his coming to judge the world at the last day, as they will look upon him whom they have pierced. They would not know. Those who rejected him so definitively, they could not know who he was until they would see him and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the disclosing of his testimony involved his speech, his passion, and then finally, verse 29, his obedience. For he says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Jesus was, as Isaiah says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus faced continual opposition, opposition like which we can only imagine. But here he assures his opponents that despite his opposition, he was never alone. The Father was always with him. The Father who had sent him. God was, as the apostle says, in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And Jesus, in his obedience to the Father, always did those things that were pleasing to him. This is why his sacrifice was so acceptable. Jesus was the obedient Son that Adam wasn't. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the testimony disclosed, where he came from and where he was going, who he was and what he came to do, his mission involving his speech, his passion, and his obedience, fulfilling the Father's will. So believing, again, the testimony of Jesus, they were opposed to Jesus. But verse 30 tells us that there were others who were hearing him speak there in Jerusalem who believed in him. This is how this passage, these verses end. From heaven and where he is now at the right hand of the Father in resurrected glory, concerning his lifting up both to die in the place of sinners, but also in being raised bodily from the dead, and who will return to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe his testimony concerning his words and works, that the Father was thoroughly pleased with all he did, that he was indeed, as he said in verse 12, the light of the world? Do you believe? The world is a dark place. And what a pitiful thing it is to remain in darkness, to not be able to see, to continue to grope in darkness, to not be able to find the switch. But just as when darkness covers the earth at night, or when the clouds hide the sun, the light is always there, it's always shining. Jesus remains the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And just as our sun is the source of light and heat and life, so Christ, the light of the world, is the source of all of this life and light for sinners. Following him means, as he said in verse 12, that the light shines more and more. That you'll have the light of life, and this light is shining more and more until he finally appears. Just a week or two ago, we're talking with Becky Stancil was speaking of the conversion of children, covenant children in particular, in our homes. I told you I was going to use this as an illustration. Didn't know it would be so soon, but Sometimes it is for many of us, and many times for children, covenant children raised in the church, we may not know. Some of us, of course, do have such a drastic testimony or conversion that we know immediately when the light came on. But for others, this might not be the case. You might not know when the light was switched on. When you went, the moment you went from darkness to light. But for so many, it is like this. And for all of us, truly, who follow the Lord, it is this way that we walk in more and more light. It's like a dimmer switch. You don't know how long maybe it's been on, but it's like it's raising and the light is growing brighter and brighter, more and more full over time. And certainly this is the case as we make our way towards the city of light, the celestial city, the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. Christ himself is the light. There's great hope in this passage as we've see Jesus proclaiming himself as the light, but don't leave here this morning without also hearing the sober warning. Jesus told the Pharisees again that they would seek him and they would not be able to find him. They would continue to search for a Messiah long after Jesus had gone and had ascended back into heaven. And though they suppose that maybe he will kill himself by what he says here, actually, George Hutchison reminds us that in 70 AD, when Jerusalem was sacked, when the temple was destroyed, that many of these who rejected Jesus were driven to such despair that they did indeed, in fact, take their own lives. And they would go on looking for a Messiah, but their hope would be in vain. Their search would be in vain. We are to be reminded that there is a seeking of Christ that is in vain. This is why J.C. Ryle says the only safety is seeking Christ while he may be found. Years ago, the Australian publishing company Matthias Media published a little gospel tract. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's called Two Ways to Live. And the basic idea is that either Christ will be upon the throne of your life or something or someone else will. There are, yes, two ways to live, but Jesus tells us here there are two ways to die. You can die following the light, but if you die failing to come to the light of the world, Jesus says you will die in your sins. There is great hope there, but there's also a sober warning. See Jesus. Hear his testimony of who he said he is the light of the world. And in him find light, hope, and life. Let's pray.